Morning, everyone. You know, a preacher gets really anxious when certain people say things from the front. And Jane said, we've cut the worship short this morning. And I'm going, oh no, what does that mean? And then David and Lindsay are looking at me going, oh dear, that means we've got to suffer you for twice as long. You love me, don't you? I take it. Anyway, morning, all. We're starting a December series looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, called He Will Be Called. And we're going to be looking at four topics. Wonderful Counselor is what I'm going to do today. And then we're going to have Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And in the middle, we've got the Nativity Service coming up in a few weeks' time. So let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you sent him into this world. Thank you, Lord, that he went to the cross on our behalf. And we ask that this morning we will understand something more of the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So thank you, God, and open up this word to us that we will be encouraged and challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Some people like to go around introducing the birth of their baby in surprising ways. Let's have a look at one or two surprising ways. Here is a couple who decided to put a Facebook photograph up, and you can interpret in that she may be pregnant. Number two, someone who's a dog lover, a little bit of fun in their life to add to the family. Number three, we can identify with this one. And I'm sure there's others that will identify with that one. That was not me, by the way, on the right, but that's how I felt when we were given the news. And number four, which I really like, not again, and the rest of the family all in tears at the announcement of their baby. People put up photographs, they send Christmas cards with pictures of the impending arrival, etc., etc. People have different ways of introducing the presence of a baby or the coming arrival of a baby. Isaiah is no different. Because when he gives this prophecy, he's talking into Israel, who are going through a deep, disturbing, dark time. And all of a sudden, this prophecy starts to introduce a baby, which is highly unusual. You would think that the prophecy would say, God is going to come, and God is going to fight on your behalf, and God is going to deliver them with his right hand, etc., etc. But he says, no. There's going to be a baby introduced into this world. And he says, a child is born. So here we've got something about God becoming human. Emmanuel, we were talking about or singing about earlier on. God is going to come into this world. A son is given. The word given there is used in terms of a gift. God is going to come and gift himself in some way into this world. And also the government will be on his shoulders. And this is about relieving all the stress and anxiousness and pain of a nation that are going through a difficult, dark time. There's going to be a new rule of authority coming. And it's going to reside within a baby. Peculiar. There's one thing I want to set out right at the beginning of this sermon, and it comes from chapter 9, verse 1. God always brings hope into darkness. God always brings hope into darkness. And that's the context of this prophecy that Isaiah in the Old Testament gives. God always brings hope into darkness. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. The people, Israel, walking in darkness, have seen a great light. This is a prophecy about what's about to happen. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you will find that in the context of this, Israel have been annexed by the Assyrians. They've taken them to be part of their country. And they are in utter despair. They've been going along for tens and tens of years where they've been oppressed. They can't get their own rights back. And all of a sudden, this prophecy comes right in and says, God is always going to bring hope into your darkness. Perhaps you're feeling in darkness this morning. Perhaps you're feeling oppressed, depressed. Perhaps you're feeling anxious. Perhaps you're feeling worried about the future. Perhaps you feel that God is remote for you. What are you going to do about it? Myself and my wife have been watching The Crown. Don't know if anyone watches it here. And we got to the episode where Philip is being challenged about his faith by his mum, who is a nun. And she's a smoking nun, which is quite interesting. And she comes up to him and says, "How's your faith, Prince Philip?" To which he doesn't respond. And she turns around and says, "My faith is absolutely everything." And I can remember looking and listening to that. And I said, she is absolutely right. And Prince Philip goes away and he starts to become interested in the astronauts going to the moon. And he wants to meet the astronauts when they come back. And he thinks that he's going to be educated by them because that's what he thinks life's all about. It's about adventure and seeking boundaries and surpassing boundaries and technology. And he meets the astronauts and they're ordinary men. And they don't have the aspirations that he thought that these adventurers would have. They don't. And he is so disappointed. So disappointed. What does he do? He goes into this dark patch in his life. And he starts to reassess who he is. And he starts to tell people that there comes a point in everybody's life when you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s, or your 50s, or your 60s, there comes a point in your life where you question, what is life about? Who am I? What am I doing here? And Philip goes through that in his 40s and 50s. And he's disappointed, and he goes into a dark patch where he doesn't know how to get out of it. And he goes and he speaks to a minister. And all his other ministerial friends, whom he treated with disdain at the beginning, believing in God, what's all this about? And he ends up then questioning it and sharing, saying, "Look, I'm in this dark valley." And guess what? He comes out. He comes out when he starts to seek God, when he hears and he believes and he knows that God is the light of the world. He starts to come out. So I wonder if that's you this morning. And you've got to that stage in your life where you are in this darkness, just like Israel, and you need to hear God say to you this morning, light is dawning in your life. Light has started to appear in your life if only you will believe in me this morning. And that's what I think God has put on my heart to share with you. God is starting to work something in your life if you will let him. This morning we're going to look at Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I heard a story. I don't know if it's true. You tell me if this is true. There was a counselor walking along the beach, and this counselor came from the Isle of Lewis. Now, we're not talking about a local councillor as in elected. We're talking about someone that deals with patients and clients. And this councillor from the Isle of Lewis was walking along the beach in Ayr. Okay? Now, you tell me if this is true or not. You'll get a sense of whether this is a true story. And he's walking along and he kicks a bottle. And out of the bottle pops a genie. And the genie says, "Oh, I'm free. I'm free. I'm going to grant you a wish. What would you like me to do?" And the counselor went, "Oh, this is incredible. You know something? I really love air. And I really love visiting here every other year to come to air. But what I'd really want is I'd like a tarmac road to be built from the Isle of Lewis all the way to Ayr Beach so that I can come and drive whenever I want." And the genie said, "Wait a minute, are you sure that's what you want? That's going to be a bit difficult for me to do. I mean, I've got to build all this road with all the tarmac and all the cement. I've got to get things put in the Isle of the Sea of Hebrides or whatever it's called. I've got to build all this. It's going to be an eyesore. That's going to be extremely difficult for me to do." He says, "I can't do it. And is there any other wish you would want?" And he said, "Well, actually, because I'm a counselor, I meet these patients. And honestly, see these patients, I could get rid of them, most of them, because I can't understand them. I'd want a wish that tells me, can you help me understand how they live? What makes them so complex? Why it's difficult for them to take advice from me? Why they never act upon it? Can you tell me how I should deal with difficult, complex people who are annoyed all the time, who get upset all the time? Help me to understand people as a counselor." And the genie went, "Do you want one lane or two lanes?" I think you get the point there. We're all looking for the perfect counselor. The person that can advise us in the best way, and I came across a good definition of a good counselor, it's one who can understand your problems and competently provide you with guidance towards a workable solution. Well, there's news here, folks. There is a perfect counselor. There is a wonderful counselor. The word wonderful in Hebrew, pele, means beyond understanding. It means astonishing, indescribable, out of the ordinary, too marvelous for words. That's what the word wonderful means. The NIV translation takes 21 times the word marvelous, pele in the Hebrew, and attributes it to the wonders of God. When God acts on something and he uses the word wonderful, this is the word that is used. It is indescribable. It is astonishing. And the word counselor means advisor, fixer, someone to consult. Never at any time in the Old or New Testament is this kind of word used for a shrink. Here we've got undescribable, unimaginable, astonishing advice. That's what this means. Wonderful counselor. Well, who is this wonderful counselor, this baby that is to be born? Who is it? We're going to play a game of guess who. Let's have a look at the screen. In 1954, Jimmy Denny, the manager of the Grand Old Opry — I've been in the Old Opry, I'm sure one or two of you have there — fantastic experience in the Grand Old Opry. He fired this person after just one performance, telling him, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." Anyone guess who it might be? Elvis Presley. Who was that said it? Was it? Oh, Jim. Oh, I should know. I should have known. Thank you, Jim. It is Elvis Presley, one of the best-selling music artists of all time, even after his death. Number two, Jim, should we let you have this again? No. Number two, guess who? This person didn't speak until they were 4 years old, didn't read until they were seven, The teachers thought he had severe learning difficulties. At 16, the head of his Munich school wrote a condemning report to his parents. He will never amount to anything. Any idea? Einstein is correct. Albert Einstein, as you know, he changed modern physics, and we still teach a lot of these physics at university. So, number three, last one, number three. After his first film, he was told by movie executives that he simply didn't have what it takes to be a star, and in 1966, in the film Dead Heat, on a medical round, he played a bellboy with just two lines. A studio boss told him, "You're never going to make it in this business. Just forget about it." Any idea? Any idea, folks? It is Harrison Ford. I don't remember that film because I'm too young, but apparently that's exactly what they said to him, who is now one of the most successful modern-day actors in the world. So who is this counselor that they're talking about? Well, 800 years before he was born, we're talking here about Jesus. And the Jewish leaders didn't think very much about Jesus. They rejected him. They thought that he was a nuisance, an ordinary man who was interrupting their lifestyle and what they wanted to achieve. They didn't recognize him as this baby boy. I wonder if you see him this morning as your wonderful counselor. Do you see Jesus as a superficial person? And believe me, I've got so many friends that do. They look at him and simply say, "He is the most superficial man we've got there. He's not God. Look at him. He's just a human being." But when you start to dig deep into Jesus himself, you find that he is much more than a human being. And he can do the most amazing things in your life. When you start to approach him, all things fall into place. And when you start to listen and to give your faith into Jesus, things take on a new dimension in your life. And you will understand that he is, in fact, the most wonderful counselor that you can ever have. You know, there are three types of counseling that you can get. There's spiritual counseling to do with your well-being. There is also government counseling. It's about managing your life. And there's also legal counseling. It's about someone to come up and support you and to defend you. It's about guidance on correct actions, decisions, plans, strength, and the strength to carry them out. And all of these are found in the wonderful counselor. So let's look at some key things about this wonderful counselor. Things which we need to appreciate this morning. First one is this. Jesus, being the wonderful counselor, knows absolutely everything about us. Jesus knows everything about us. When I was a young boy, me and my friends used to get our bikes and we'd go to this park down beside where we lived. And every time we would cycle past this house, this is true, I know you won't believe me, but every time we would cycle or we'd walk past this house to get to the park, there'd be there's an elderly lady that lived in the house close to the park. Every time we went past, the curtains would go like this, and she'd watch you, and then the curtains would go back. Every single, doesn't matter what time you went past, boom, curtain open, curtain shut. We were in the park one day, and we were wanting to go to the shops, and there was a hedge, and we were discussing there, right, let's just nip through this garden and get to the hedge, and this is true. And we started talking, and all of a sudden we started to go through. Guess who was standing right behind us like this? It was this elderly lady. It's as if she knew absolutely everything that we were doing, and everything that we were discussing, and everything that we were thinking. It was unbelievable. How could she possibly know? There she was, just waiting for us, standing there. Oh, we were petrified. We turned and went away. Well, this is what it says about God. from Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. The Bible therefore says that God knows you better than you know yourself. He has searched you. And that means he's examined you. He's gone through you. He knows every thought that you have, every thought that you will have. He knows when you don't like him. He knows when you love him. He knows when you rebel against him. He knows when you're angry at your kids. He knows what you're thinking when you're speaking to someone. He knows absolutely everything about you. He even knows what you're thinking when you're sleeping. In your subconscious, he knows you emotionally. He knows absolutely everything, your good points, your bad points, the sins we've committed, the apathy that we've done. He knows absolutely everything. And for some of us here this morning, perhaps you've forgotten this. And the wonderful counsel, if you want him to work in your life, you need to understand that he knows you already, absolutely everything about you. He knows when you're down. He knows when you don't trust him. He knows when you're feeling low, when you're feeling sad, when you're feeling elated. He knows when you're lacking faith in him, when you're doubting him. He knows. And perhaps you've been trying to hide this from God, that he knows already. You don't even engage with that thought, but God knows already. Number two, Jesus knows everything about us. Jesus understands us. He understands us. I remember going to the bank after I got my first job, and I was going to get a car, and I wanted to get a loan, and I can remember going in and filling in a form, and the lady said to me, okay, the assistant bank manager of the Clydesdale Bank will see you just now about your loan. So I went in, and I came across this massive oak table. And I had this low chair at the one side, and he had this high chair at the other side. And he looked at me and he goes, well, Mr. Stewart, says, why should we give you a loan? And I was taken aback. I mean, that was his first question. Why should we give you a loan? Why do you think we can trust you to pay us back? I was absolutely flabbergasted. Nowadays, forgive me, I know some people work in the bank here. When you go into the bank, it's the other way around. You know, why are you not giving me any more money? Why, you know? But back then, I know I'm not that old, but back then that was the case. You see, it's about credibility. The manager was really asking me, do I have credibility in being trusted to pay something back? And when we look at this story here, about Jesus, we understand that he has got credibility. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, that's someone who intercedes in behalf of us for God, who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. God understands how you feel. Not only does he know you intimately and specially, he understands why you feel the way you feel. This is deep. When you start to feel low, Jesus understands why you feel low because he's already been human. He was given as a baby. He was born as a human to live as a human so that he's got credibility. He's been tempted in every way. When you want to ignore God, he understands what it means. He understands at times you might want to ignore him. When you're not praying, Jesus understands because he's been tempted not to pray as well. He has got credibility. He understands your weaknesses, your frailties, your temptations. He limited himself so that he could have credibility so that you look at him and you say, Jesus, you know exactly how I'm feeling and why I'm feeling that way. There's no mystery about credibility. You need to earn it, and Jesus earned it by becoming human. Why did he do all this? He did it so that he could demonstrate to you that he's got credibility and that he is trustworthy. That's the only reason that he can therefore come to you and say, look at me, believe me, I'm the wonderful counselor. Take me on because I've got credibility. Look at the Old and New Testament. I've got credibility for you to trust me. Jesus knows everything about us. He understands us. Jesus hears us. Jesus hears us. I can remember when I was at my previous university, I can remember walking past an acoustic chamber. If you know what an acoustic chamber is, it's where people practice music and such like. And I'm walking past it, and all of a sudden something caught my eye. It was really quiet, but there were people giving loudly inside with the musical instruments and the drums, and I couldn't hear a word outside. Is that how you feel about your prayers? That God isn't hearing them. For some reason, you've got this acoustic chamber around you, and God's out there, and you're speaking, and you're shouting, and you're crying out, and you think, God doesn't hear me. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God always hears you. He knows everything about you, understands you, and he hears you. From Psalm 18, verse 6, and there are many examples in the Old Testament and New Testament. It says here, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. And there are so many verses which say the same thing. So God hears. So God knows everything about us. Jesus understands us. He hears us. Jesus wants us to be honest. Jesus wants us to be honest before him. We were watching TV, must be last week, late at night, and the girls were sitting there, and I'm sitting doing a few things, and Mary's doing some other things, and all of a sudden, Emily, who's not here, thankfully, turns around and says, yuck! Now, we looked up, and we saw this man and woman kissing on the TV. And it was kind of a very passionate kiss. And she's going, oh, help. And she's always doing this, oh, help. And we're looking at ourselves and we're saying, give her 3 or 4 years. Give her 3 or 4 years and I'll guarantee that she starts to change. Well, this is what Proverbs 24:26 says about honesty. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And every translation I looked at says the same thing. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Now, everyone, including you young gentlemen and any young ladies here, can you remember your first kiss? Oh! Can you remember what it felt like to have your first kiss? Close your ears. I was 12 years old at the school dance, and there was a girl that I had fancied for a while and basically didn't think she was interested. She gave me a kiss. I tell you, I went away going, ah! Oh. I'm going to get it later. But you get the point, don't you? And that is something special happens when you get kissed on the lips by someone that loves you or someone you like. You feel absolutely elated. Something removed. All the things that you were worried about, they're not even on the picture. That's what honesty does before God. When you are honest with God in his presence, knowing that he understands you, everything about you, knowing that he hears you, when you are honest and you open up to God and you share the things that you are having deep in your soul, it's like a kiss on the lips. That's what the Bible says. It's like a kiss on the lips. Something happens to make you elated. And I know from my own experience that when you have shared deep things, personal things, difficult things, things that really hurt you, and you share them with God, something happens. Something happens because honesty before God gives payback. God can then work in your life when you're honest because there are no holes barred. You know, there's a story in John's Gospel about the Samaritan lady that went to the well. And Jesus was at the well, and he started talking to her. And he said, go and tell your husband, and so sore. And then she came back, Jesus said to her, wait a minute. You've had four husbands, and the one you're with just now is not your husband. Now, she could have at that point said, how dare you? She didn't. She said, you are correct. You are correct. What happened immediately after she said, you are correct? God ministered to her. And God worked in her life in an incredible way over a short period of time. So maybe you this morning are not being honest with God. And you're wondering why God is not giving you the wonderful counsel that he needs to give you. Could it be the fact that you are resisting not being honest with God? Do you want to, I'm not saying we always trust in feelings, but do you want this kiss on the lips from God? And one way to do it is to be honest, completely open to God before him and say, God, I've hidden this from you for years. I've been having an affair for years. I've been drinking too much on the side for years. And I'm being honest with you, God. And God will then start to give you counsel in your life because he hears you and he wants you to be honest. So he knows everything. He understands us. He hears us. He wants honesty. The greatest desire of God is to give you guidance. Jesus gives us guidance. Jesus gives us guidance. Isaiah 28, 29 says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. If you want the greatest wisdom that you will ever get, then you listen to God. Next, Jesus wants us to listen to him. So he gives guidance, but he wants us to listen to this guidance. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I think you understand when God speaks to you. I think sometimes we shut them off, but you will sense when God speaks, because the promise is that if you are a Christian, you will hear his voice clearly. My sheep, that is those that willingly submit themselves to Jesus as their shepherd, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. So what has God been saying to you recently? Through the Bible, through words that people have said, through someone else, through a song that has been singing on the radio, through a devotional writing, what has God been saying to you? And you will sense it. And it does require tuning in, but you will sense it. And lastly, the key point, Jesus wants us to act on his guidance. So he knows everything about us. He understands us. He hears us. He wants honesty. He will give guidance. We need to listen to him. But he wants us to act on his guidance. He doesn't want it just to be put up in the shelf. He wants us to act. Here's an interesting little snippet from John chapter 2. His mother, Mary, Jesus' mother, said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. In John chapter 2 is the wedding in Cana. And here we have the very first miracle of God. And what had happened at the wedding is they'd run out of wine. And Jesus says to the servants, go and fill up six of these large jars of water, with water. They're empty. Go and fill them with water. And Mary turns to the servants, and they must have looked absolutely perplexed, because she then says to them, do whatever he tells you. Now, I'm putting myself in the servant's place. Fill up these empty, massive stone jars with water. Why would I want to do that? That just does not make sense. What we find out there is that as soon as they did it, he turned the water into wine. And what is this symbolic of? It's symbolic of the richness and the blessing of God. That's what that's symbolic of. So therefore, when we follow the guidance and we do put into practice, even when we don't understand at that moment why, even when we don't see the big picture of what the implications will be, but we sense from a number of things that Jesus is telling us to do something, that's when the miracle happens. You see, it's all about faith. That when you believe God is telling you to do something, you act on it and you work it out. You don't put it on the shelf. You don't delay it. You don't put it off. You act upon it. And then, from the biblical principle, the miracle happens. The guidance has therefore taken action and God works. So I'm challenging you this morning. We're all challenging each other. What is God asking you to do at this moment that you've been putting off? And you know that you've been putting it off and you're not being honest with him. You know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I'd like to invite the band up at this point because I think we're going to sing The Light of the World. We know this, and light gives guidance. Light is bright, light is warm. Light shines in the darkness and makes the darkness nothing. So what is it that God is asking you to do that you've been putting off? And if you want the miracle of God in your life, you want this wonderful counselor, wonderful counseling is only as good as doing, as hearing it until you act upon it. And once you act upon it, God's miracle happens, and therefore God gets you on the guided path that you've got. So this morning we've touched on a number of topics. That God understands you, he hears you, he wants you to be honest before him, he gives you guidance, we need to listen to it, but most importantly, we need to act on it. And perhaps you're waiting for this light to shine in your life. Well, at the very beginning of Isaiah, in deep darkness, the light was promised to start shining. And the wonderful counselor was going to show you what to do. You know, our best years are ahead of us. And sometimes we don't quite listen to what God is saying about it. But this Christmas, you can have your burdens lifted from you. The things that are holding you back, the things that you're worrying about, the things you're angry about, you can have them removed. Not saying life will be easy, but God's light will shine. And if you follow him and you listen to him and you act on it, then you'll become the person that God wanted you to be. You can have this fulfillment that Prince Philip was talking about. He was completely empty, and he let the light of God shine into his life. We're going to sing. I want to ask that you all stay seated. If there's something that has resonated with you this morning, here's a chance to meditate on that, to think it through, to lift it before God, and to let him light, show the light in your own heart. So as we're singing this, let's all stay seated and then meditate with God.